Let us turn again to the Lord in prayer. O gracious God, we bless Thee for Thy gospel, the gospel that truly saves, the gospel that nourishes our souls, gives us wing, gives us hope, sets us on the right path, and it is a sure path. O Lord, may we enter in by faith, behold heavenly things, and not only see, but experience Thy salvation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In this second gospel in our New Testament, the second record of the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come after a few verses to the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord. Without any information about Christ's ancestry, we are brought immediately, for example, at verse 1 itself, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is interested to tell us what is the gospel, what Christ came to do. The Holy Spirit, who is the author of this gospel, wants the reader to come to Christ, to see His wonderful works and teachings without any delay. So by the time we come to the verse which we shall consider, verse 15, we see this proclamation of John the Baptist about Jesus Christ. And as soon as he's out of the scene, John the Baptist, he was in prison right away as Jesus Christ entered into his public ministry. And our Lord begins preaching the gospel. In verse 14, we read, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what did that entail? What did that include? Well, it says, this is what he said. This is what he included in that preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He says, the time is fulfilled. What does that mean? What does it mean that the time is fulfilled? He's saying the time that has been chosen or determined by God for the revelation of the Messiah, for the giving and showing of the Messiah of Israel is come. And the grace and the blessings which is given through Him, that time is come. Sinners may be saved. He came in the right time. He came in the appointed time. We thank God that Jesus Christ came. And He came to the right people. He came to the chosen people of God, Israel. Moses had rightly prophesied about this. What if Christ was not born amongst the Jews, amongst the nation of Israel? He wouldn't be the Messiah. What if he was born to some other nation, adjacent to Israel? Then he wouldn't be the Messiah. We couldn't see him as the Savior. But Christ was born amongst Israel. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Even from then, hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus Christ, Moses was told, there's a prophet who will come, and Israel was to listen to him. And sinners are to listen to him. And in the divine decree of God, God had his chosen people set apart from the rest of the nations. And it was through this chosen nation that the Messiah should come forth. And he came forth preaching the gospel. He came forth not telling people about morality. He came and told them about their need of salvation. He came and told them that they must be born new by God's Spirit. And so he comes with a command. It doesn't come with a choice. He says, repent ye and believe the gospel. He doesn't say, take it or leave it. No, there's no choice given to sinners. It's a command that is given. And what a privilege it is. What a wonderful thing it is that we are called by God, commanded by God, not to do something awful, not to go and sin. No, but we are commanded to salvation. We are commanded to repent and to believe the gospel. Well, I want to speak a little on this call of Christ to repent. Repent ye. You repent. You are to repent, he says. Well, he says, repent ye. One of the things that we learn here, Jesus Christ said to everyone, all of them, all of the people, repent ye. That's what we are to do. Repent. All of us repent. Repentance is for all people. And it must be included in any preaching of the gospel. If you're talking to someone, Christian, if you're speaking to someone about the Lord, don't miss out repentance. Tell them that they must turn. They must call upon God for forgiveness. That must be included. It's for everybody. It's the same for children as well as the adults. We tell people that we must call upon God for forgiveness. We must repent of sin. So the command is given to you. It's given to me to repent. And what a hard thing it is to do. We are at times easy to simply say sorry to someone. But to truly admit that we were wrong is a hard thing. Because we have to humble ourselves. We have to admit certain things that goes against us. And that's a very hard thing to do. But yet the Lord says, repent ye and believe the gospel. And this has been the call of God from the beginning. Whenever His gospel was preached through all the old prophets, this was the call to the nation of Israel, that they must repent. From the fall of Adam, repentance was part of the message of salvation. For men to turn from their wicked ways and turn to the Lord. This is the distinction which the Apostle Paul made in Acts chapter 20. He says this in verses 20 and 21. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house. He says to these Christians, this is what I did for you, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. So it wasn't just for the Jews that he said they should be repenting, but to everybody. He's saying repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul also commanded every person, without exception, it didn't matter if they were Jews or Greeks, that they were to repent towards God. Not to repent towards each other. Not to say sorry to their minister or to the Apostle Paul or to anybody else. But repentance is towards God. It is Him that we have offended. It is His laws that we have broken. And then we are to have faith, trust, believe in Jesus Christ, His Son. And today we are sitting here, this evening, and the same command, the same instruction to repent and believe the gospel is given to us. We talk about the doctrine of evangelical or saving repentance. That's such one of the most important doctrines. And it's one of the important doctrines that is very much neglected in our present religious climate. And it needs to be declared again and again from the pulpits that sinners must repent. It's not that we are making mistakes. It's not that we are doing certain things wrong now and again. No, the whole life, even the Arminian John Wesley could say, I am all unrighteousness. What a thing it is. He was a better hymn writer than a theologian. But he felt this. Everything about me is unrighteousness. I must repent. There's something wrong with me. With all of me is wrong with me. And this is the thing that it is hard to swallow, to actually admit. Everything about me is wrong. I remember in the open air one time, preaching, this lady came to me in Cheltenham High Street. And she said, oh, your mother should be so proud of you. And you're such a good man doing this and so on. I said, I'm not good at all. There's nothing good about me at all. And she said, oh, you shouldn't say things like that. Don't put yourself down. So what I'm saying is what the Bible says. There is none righteous, no, not one. And I'm part of that. I'm not righteous. But Jesus Christ has saved me, irrespective of what I am. And that's the thing that was very hard for me to swallow at the beginning. It was so difficult for me to admit that. But repentance is something that is very much rejected, thrown overboard as being something just unessential. It's extra. And I remember for 2 years I went to a church in Sheffield and I didn't hear anything about repentance. Well, I heard a lot about all kinds of other things, how we ought to go and clean people's houses, which is part of evangelism, we go and sweep streets and so on, to show something of the gospel. That's not the gospel, my friends. But what I needed to be told is what some of my friends told me, which I didn't like at the beginning, and that was I was a sinner, and there was something wrong with me. Everything was wrong with me, and I needed to deal with that. And they told me the only person who can deal with that is Jesus Christ, and I must admit and repent of my sin. But my friends, this is not, you go to various churches, it's not something that is being preached, and it is part and parcel of the gospel of Christ. I remember reading some years back of the British Prime Minister Gladstone, who was not as far as I know, a true believer, but he looked at his society at that time when there was so much preaching, so much sound churches in this country, and he says there is an absence of the sense of sin. There's an absence of the sense of sin. If such was true in Gladstone's day, how much more in this day and age that we live? Sin is, as you notice it all the time, it is glamorized and made socially acceptable. Sometimes you pick up the newspaper or you look at the news, watch the news, and there's so much gossip about people's lives, and it's not actually news. It's just looking into people's private lives. But then that is being glamorized. People become famous. They're well known for the shameful activities. And my friends, let me tell you this, that some of these things enter into churches, and ministers even, they never say anything about it, and they begin to accept it. In the past day or so, the Church of Scotland has voted in favor of their ministers who believe in same-sex marriage. And the Church of Scotland has accepted it. Their ministers, the ministers can marry other men. This last week, it was in the news that Steve Chalk, the minister of the Baptist Union Church in London, he says that he's welcoming and he's calling people to come into his church and to have a same-sex marriage in his church. Well, if a man says that, is he going to preach about sin? Is it going to preach about repentance? No. And yet Jesus Christ, that these people profess, what did he preach? Repent ye and believe the gospel. People have lost sight of this, my friends. And what they have lost sight of is the holiness of God. Repentance is connected to the holiness and the righteousness of this great God, our Creator. They have lost sight of the seriousness of sin and what an offense it is to this holy God. And it is they do not understand then why Jesus Christ had to die. They have this sentimental feeling, this feeling, oh, how much he has loved and how he was wronged and so on. But they don't understand, why did he die? If you disconnect sin and the holiness of God, there is no need for the cross of Jesus Christ. He didn't have to die. There are many people who wish heaven. They want to be in heaven after they die. And their ministers would say to them, oh yes, yes, as long as you believe in God, all will be fine. And yet, they have never repented. They have never felt their sin. They have never seen the holiness of God. They've never been broken and humbled. This is what we need, my friends. There's no other way around it. I ask you, boys and girls, do you sense this? Do you sense your your sinfulness? Have you ever sorrowed over your sin? Oh, you might lose something. A toy, a football, a shoe, a dress. Somebody might even forget your birthday. How much you shed tears. How much you cry. Why did that happen? Why did I miss that? I wanted to go to this place and I didn't get to go. Or this thing, I've lost it. I don't know where it is. And you begin to cry about that. But what about your sin, boys and girls? Do you sense that you've offended God? Do you shed tears over that? Do you feel bad about that? That you have offended this God who has made you and blessed you? Think about that, friends. Now, what is repentance? Let's define it. What does it actually mean? The Word of God, friends, explains and describes all of us, the whole mankind, as a fallen being. All have sinned. And this is something that is preached again and again and again. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I are fully and truly sinful. Through and through, sinful. The term rogue was used yesterday. And it is right. We've offended the holy God. And everything about us, there is something of sin mixed in the best of us. The psalmist says this in the book of Psalms, Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord looked down from heaven. It's important to see things how God sees it. Not how you and I would like to see it. I would never point a finger at myself if it was down to me. I wouldn't blame myself, and you wouldn't blame yourself about certain things. But the issue is, what does God say? How does He see you? The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Was there anybody who was seeking God? Really? Truly? Was there anybody who could understand God and understand His gospel? And so God looked down. It's as if He's searching. His Spirit is working to see, is there anybody? Is there anybody out there who's searching after me? But then this is the testimony that He gives. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There's not even one person. You see, to the world, this is unbelievable. Are you saying that the mother Teresa's of this world are not good? God doesn't see them as being good? Well, this is what God says. It's not what I say. It's not me trying to be harsh or being unpleasant about anybody, or it's a personal thing that we have against anybody. No, it's we have to see how God sees it in with God's standard, God's law. He says no one has met that perfect law. No one has obeyed my law perfectly. All of us fallen short. And the term that the Apostle Paul uses there, that all have sinned and come short, it is a term for archery. When the arrow is fired and it falls short of the target. It doesn't meet it. And I don't know if you've done archery or not, but that's what happens. Oftentimes you aim, but then you fall short. And that's how God sees us. And this is what we call total depravity. Everything about us is fallen, is depraved spiritually, totally sinful. Now, this is something we ought to think about. This is something you ought to go home and pray about. If you are not converted, pray, Lord, help me sense this. Make me sensible to all of these things. Because I know unless I see my sinfulness and what I have done, then I will not be saved. If you only look into your minds, your thoughts, your intentions, your words, your actions, and then you compare them with God's law, compare them with God's word, what do you see? Is there anything in it that condemns you? Yes. If you really, honestly see it, as I see it in myself, even now, I'm guilty. I'm guilty before God. So I must repent. There's only been one person who has met that perfect law of God and has obeyed God perfectly, fully, purely. He walked the face of this earth, and all of his actions, all of his thoughts, everything that he said was pure and perfect and right and true. And that was Jesus Christ, the law keeper. That was Christ, our wonderful Savior that the Bible speaks of. And yet, him who is perfect, he was sacrificed for us. He paid the price of sin for us. He lived that perfect life instead of us. He was our representative. And then he died that perfect death again as our representative. And he was sacrificed on our behalf. We speak of blood atonement. People who don't like repentance, they don't also like the blood atonement, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That very man, Steve Chalk, that I mentioned to you, some years back, he said he despises the fact that people say Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins and that the Father punished his Son on behalf of other people. And now he goes on to say he invites sin to take place in his church. Well, there is something wrong then. You must understand that. What is the cross of Jesus Christ? Why did he die? So Christ calls sinners, all of us, to repent. Jesus Christ never had to repent because he never sinned. But we all must repent because we've all sinned. So what is it? Repentance is a turning from sin towards God and his righteousness, turning in our minds, turning in our hearts, turning in our lives, in all our actions. It's a daily repentance, even for Christians. But for a sinner to be saved, there must be a turning of the mind and heart from sin to Christ. In Ezekiel, this is described, and the prophet is pleading with the nation of Israel that we're living in sin. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, it says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." So it's a turning from our way, our sinful way, and live unto Jesus Christ. Live unto God. So then he goes on to plead with them, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? Why would you choose that? What is repentance? This turning. The Shorter Catechism summarizes this in this way. It says, "Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of sin," he says, out of a true sense of sin and apprehension or understanding of the mercy of God in Christ. So we see our sin, and then we see the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Doth with grief and hatred of sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. That's really what repentance is. What is it made up of? You recognize your sin, but it's it. You have a true sense of what your sin is. We recognize it. You sense that you're personally involved in this. You as an individual. It's not your parents' fault. I got a letter from a family member. And this individual, everything it said, it was such a sad letter. And this person was telling me about the life. But they're blaming everything on the parents. My mom did this, my dad did that, and that's why I did this. You can't blame your parents for these things. No, the issue is the issue of the heart. And so we must admit that I am guilty. I personally am guilty in the sight of God. God must pour His wrath on me, not because of my parents, but because of my sin. I have offended Him. I have despised Him. I have not received Him. I have not trusted in Him. When He has told me again and again so patiently and graciously that He will save me. So, my friends, do you personally sense this? That you yourself personally is defiled and guilty? It's something that you have to think about, pray about, sense it. It's not just a shedding of tear. It's a true recognition of these things. But the simple knowledge of sin is not enough, my friends. I have to tell you this. The knowledge of sin is not enough in itself to pardon or save anybody from final punishment or pardon. But it has to be accompanied by evangelical repentance. There must be an accompanying regret for the wrong that you have done, and then there must be a going after Christ, taking hold upon His promises, truly trusting in Him, following after Him. That's what repentance is what the Lord said through Ezekiel, that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn and believe in the Lord. That's what it involves. A godly sorrow. You know, there are some people who become upset about the things that they do. They have regrets. They look back and you know that. They don't have to be Christians. They have all kinds of regrets. I wish I never did that. I regret the words that I said, my actions, my thoughts, and they feel guilty about it. And guilt is a good thing. It's this law that is written upon our hearts, that God has put in our hearts, the conscience, that makes us feel these things, sense these things. But my friends, those things, unless we are brought to repentance, all of those feelings of regret and guilt will not do us any good. It is godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And that's the thing that we must pray after and seek after. Is this your case? Have you ever experienced this in your life? Repentance, true repentance. Repentance from our hearts. Turning to God alone. Leaving our sin behind. Striving after the Lord. Loving Him, adoring Him, worshiping Him, praying to Him, cherishing Him, sensing that we have nothing. I cannot bring anything good to God. Everything I have is of the Lord. And so we worship Him for who He is and what He has done. The prophet Joel said this in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, don't rend your garments. What you should do is rend your heart, tear your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. He says, don't rend your clothes. There would be some people who become so affected by certain things and they try to do something. They get so upset. My life is a mess. I have done this. And they destroy things. And they think they become angry at themselves and other people and their situation. And the Lord says, don't rend your clothes, your garments. Rend your heart in repentance. Sense that the issue is of the heart. So we must sense that. William Secker, the Puritan, puts it like this about people who sense many things, but they don't come to true repentance. He says, they have tears enough for their outward losses, but none for their inward lusts. They can mourn for the evil which sin brings, but not for sin which brings the evil. Pharaoh more lamented the hard strokes that were upon him than the hard heart which was within him. Esau did not mourn because he sold the birthright, which was his sin, but because he lost the blessing, which was his punishment. And then he says, this is like weeping over an onion. The Puritans had a wonderful way of putting it. It is like weeping over an onion. Have you wept over onions? Was it because you were feeling sorrow in your heart that you wept over an onion? No. It says, the eye sheds tears because it hurts. That's why. Not because of the heart. When the sailing is smooth, mariner has his heart set on his costly cargo, yet he casts it overboard in a storm. Many complain more of the sorrows to which they are born than of the sins with which they were born. They tremble more at the vengeance of sin than at the venom of sin. The venom of sin delights them. The vengeance of sin affrights them. How wonderfully put that is. May this not be said of us. May it not be said, we are just shedding tears over onions. That's what I did at times, rather than rending my heart. Now, where can we get repentance? Where is the source of repentance? Let me tell you briefly. The source of repentance, where you can draw repentance, is God. God is the one who causes you to sense your sin. And so what you ought to do if you feel cold, if you feel barren, if you feel that I don't feel these things, I don't sense these things, cry to God, Lord, show me my sinfulness. Thy word tells me I am a sinner, but I have so little sense of it. Help me to see that I'm a lawbreaker through and through. This is what God will do. If you're truly honest with Him, cry to Him about this to lead you to show that you're a sinner in need. It's like a person who knows there's something wrong, but goes to the doctor and the doctor doesn't listen, but goes again and again. I must find out what's wrong. You must tell me what's wrong. And the person is not happy enough. And some of you, you phone your doctor a number of times to find out. And then you get the answer. Well, that's how it ought to be with in terms of our sins. Because it comes from God. Repentance comes from God. It's a gift of God. Let me tell you why. Various passages in the Bible about this. Just to prove the case. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. The apostle says this, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior. So Christ has been raised, he has been placed in the place of authority as the Savior. And then it says this, for to give repentance to Israel. It is Christ who gives repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It's the gift of God. Pray for that gift. Say, Lord, don't give me anything else, but give me this one gift, a repentant heart. And with what it does, the Lord doesn't just give us a repentant heart, but he gives us a faithful heart as well. The Lord doesn't just give us one thing. He blesses us with more abundantly, above all that we ask or think of him. So he blesses us with more. He gives you faith too, as well as repentance. He's never given repentance without faith. In another place, we read in Acts 11, verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So it is God who grants repentance unto life. And Paul says in 2 Timothy that if God peradventure or perhaps will give them repentance. And so it is the source of repentance is the Lord. You must seek this of the Lord. You must ask him to cause you to feel who you are and to see who you are. How does God then forgive? To call upon him. How does God forgive? He forgives us. He forgives a repentant heart on the ground of not the repentance, but on the ground of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He forgives us because Jesus Christ has died. He doesn't forgive us because we feel sorrow. But repentance takes us to Christ. Repentance turns us away from our way and takes us to Jesus Christ. And faith takes hold upon him. We trust in him. So that's why Jesus Christ says, repent ye and believe the gospel. Trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It is Christ who saves you, my friends. Christ whom you need tonight, all of us. So, my friends, where are we? As a child of God, where are you? The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples as he taught them a pattern of prayer. And they were to ask for forgiveness. They were to repent of their own personal sins. And so the Christian needs the Savior. We need to daily have this humble attitude and be sensitive towards our sins and daily go to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that everything we own, everything we have, is all because of Christ and him alone. What should a sinner do? What should an unconverted person do? Everything you may have will only be found in the Savior that we preach. Now, some people argue, they try to say, well, should I be repentant first and then believe? Or should I believe and then I will repent? My friends, if you are truly, if God is working in you, all of it happens at the same time. You don't know which one comes first and which comes second. Really, the Bible speaks about these things in different ways. Spurgeon puts it in a good manner. He says, which is first, the new birth or faith or repentance? Nobody can tell which spoke of the wheel moves first. It moves as a whole. The moment the divine life comes into the heart, we believe. The moment we believe, the eternal life is there. We repent because we believe, and believe while we repent. Well, friends, I've tried to explain what is repentance. I've tried to explain to you that this is not something that you should take lightly. It is so essential. It is something that came out of the mouth of Christ, and it was the first thing that he said, that it's all is ready now. It's all ready. He is revealed. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. So what should you do? Repent ye and believe the gospel. May we all see this. See that all of us have sinned, but then trust in Christ. May our repentance lead us to the arms of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray.